Well, good morning. Good to see you. We're into July. The summer's cruising along. It's been busy. It's been fun. It's been hot. Anybody been camping lately? I went camping this last week. It was dirty. I'm trying to decide if I like dirt in my bed. So listen, before we jump into today's message in Joshua, I want to tell you what we're going to do in about 5 weeks, okay? So, over the past 6 months, I have had emails, handwritten notes, conversations from people, you guys, and people from the first service as well, and all the people that are on vacation right now, telling me about the big ways that God has been moving in your life. And gosh, I have been so encouraged by it. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was on a recent, a trail run, and I'm just praying, and the Lord dropped this thought in my head. It'd be great if the whole church could experience some encouragement from all these stories you've been hearing. And I said, that's a good idea. So, here's what we're going to do. In 5 weeks, August 6th and August 13th, we're going to take some dedicated time during our worship services on those two Sundays to let you tell your stories about what the Lord's been doing in your lives. So I've been hearing about spiritual breakthroughs of different kinds, people taking steps of faith that were like petrifying. You're like, I didn't know, even know the Lord wanted me to do that. I didn't even want to do it. You know, people are enduring through suffering and hardship and, you know, sacrificially loving other people. And it's important for us to tell each other those stories. The scriptures actually tell us to do that, to give testimony to the Lord within the congregation, to tell of his good works and his mighty acts, and to, like, to encourage one another. And so for 2 weeks, we're just going to celebrate together for those two, right? We celebrate all the time on Sundays, but, you know, we thought it'd be good to mix it up a little bit. So on those 2 weeks, we will have worship. We will have a sermon, although my portion gets a little bit shorter. And then we're going to create a bunch of room in those services for you. Some people have asked me, hey, that sounds like a cool idea. Have you ever done this before? Is this going to work? I said, I have no idea. I know I have never done it like the way we're planning to do it on a Sunday morning. So we need you in order to make this thing work. If you're just sitting there thinking, oh, great, I'm excited to hear all these stories, and not considering whether the Lord wants you to come up and share a story, that would be the wrong attitude. We need you. You know, think about it. Pray about it. And so ask the Lord, how have you been working in my life? And let's limit it to the last 12 months. Because those are the stories I'm hearing anyway. Lots and lots of stories. How have you been working in my life, Lord, in the last 12 months? And if the Lord reminds you of something that you feel like he wants you to share, there's two ways that you can activate on that. The first one is you can go to our website, foothillsbiblechurch.org. You can click on the image that will say, this is my story. That's what we're going to call these 2 weeks. And it'll take you through some instructions about how to write out your story. And then you'll submit it to some of the staff, and we'll organize them and piece them together in a way that makes sense. If you would rather have a hard copy of that, we have them at the Welcome Center, and you can pick one up at the end of the service today. Same information, electronic or hard copy. And so you might be thinking about what happened in your G2 this last year. Maybe something that happened on a go trip that you went on or one you're going to go on. We would love to hear those stories. Maybe a personal devotion that the Lord has spoken to your heart, and maybe something that happened in a sermon or VBS or Day to Serve. Those are all the, I'm trying to kind of prime the pump in your mind to think like, okay, what have I done over the last 12 months? What are the things that have happened? Lots and lots of ways that the Lord could be working in your life. I am very excited for these 2 weeks. I'm excited to hear you share your stories with everybody else, because I've been so blessed by the things that have been shared so far. So that's what we're going to do. And so before we jump into the sermon today, what I'd like to do is just pray about those 2 weeks. And I'm going to base my prayer off of Psalm 22, which actually tells us to do this together. So if you would, bow your heads, let's go to the Lord together. Lord, as you say in your word, and as King David instructs us to tell of your work in the midst of the congregation, to give you praise for the mighty things that you have been doing and the way you've been working, the way you've been ministering to us. And Lord, we do this so that you can receive glory. We do this, Lord, so that the people who hear of your great work, that they would stand in awe of you. Because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about how you redeem and save and sanctify us. And not only are we the great recipients of that, we want to be the declarers of that as well. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you move and that you work through us. And we pray this now, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, so I'm very excited to hear your stories and be excited to see what the Lord does with that. So today, for our sermon, we are in Joshua chapter 20. So you can flip there in your Bibles if you would like. Last week, Jeremy had about 10 or 11 chapters. Poor Jeremy. Today, we only have one chapter. So we're going to go through this one. The topic is cities of refuge in the promised land and the instructions that God is giving Joshua now to set up these very, very special cities. So to get your mind and your heart prepared and ready to think about these cities of refuge, I have a question for you to think about. We're going to put it up here on the screen. When you're feeling sad and confused, maybe afraid or anxious, where do you turn for comfort? A simple way to ask that question, when you're a mess, what do you do? How do you deal with it? How do you cope? Some of you might think, well, I don't know if I need any comfort. Oh, you do. Maybe when you're feeling those things, you tend to retreat. Maybe when you're feeling those kind of things, you tend to lash out at others. Maybe you try to soothe yourself. Maybe you try to solve your problems on your own accord. There's all kinds of ways that people react when they're feeling all of those negative emotions. The question is, where do you turn when you need comfort? Joshua 20 describes how God structured his nation to provide comfort and refuge to people. So what's happening now with comfort and conflict as we think about these situations is it's normally relationship-based. There's a rupture of relationship somehow. And God has designed us to experience relief by repairing that relationship somehow. Problem is, we live in a broken world. And we're hurting others, and others are hurting us all the time. And so in our passage today, the Lord gives some very specific instructions about setting up and then operating and running these cities of refuge. And these were available to anyone who killed someone else by accident. These were people who needed some comfort and some refuge. And they could go to one of these six cities and find what God wanted to give them. So we're going to read this passage, and I'm going to need to spend some time, 10 minutes or so, explaining the passage, because you'll get some of it as we read through it, but some of it it's going to kind of go over your head, and it's going to be a little confusing. And then after I explain the city of refuge and how it operated, then I'm going to apply it to our lives today. So turn with me in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 20, and I'm going to read the entire chapter from beginning to end. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So that's the description of what's supposed to happen in the operation. Verses 7 and 8 tell us where these cities were supposed to be located. So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland that was the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 9 is going to wrap it all up. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And this is the word of the Lord. So let me ask a question and then explain it as we think about these cities. The question is pretty simple. How did these cities function? So we've got to understand this before we start making application to our own lives. So first off, these cities functioned like this. Run to the city. If you kill someone accidentally, you better run and get protection there. And there were six of them designated in the land. We'll show you a map of these. So if you start down here in the bottom left corner, you can see there's Hebron. Moving a little bit north, you have Shechem. Further north, way up at the top, you have Kedesh. So those are all the ones that were west of the Jordan River. There are three of them. Moving to the east side of the Jordan River, you go down a little bit, and then you have Golan, Ramoth, and then Bezer. Now here's what's really fascinating about this. Those city locations are within one day's travel of any place within the promised land. God did not want people who accidentally killed someone on their way for refuge and comfort to be on a multiple day journey. He wanted them to access the safety and comfort that he was going to provide to them quickly. So all of these cities are located strategically within one day's travel. Now, let's do a slight excursion on this because you might be wondering, like, why were these cities even needed? Why did they need protection if the death was an accident? And where were the police anyway? All right, so those would be good questions if you're wondering those things. When God gave his laws in the Old Testament, there were no police. The idea was that every crime of society was to be dealt with according to the nature of the offense by the people themselves. So, God laid out all kinds of laws. So if someone stole your ox, as an example, or killed your ox, then you would be required to give them five back. The ethic of justice was seen, which is something you've heard. Exodus 21 describes an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burn for a burn, wound for a wound, stripe for a stripe. So God's law was if someone killed someone else, the just punishment was that that person would be put to death, and there was no police force to do that. Your family would put them to death. Well, this reveals God's desire for true and ethical justice in his land. And the punishments were always designed to fit the crime, restrain evil, and protect human dignity. Human life is very, very precious. And so if someone is killed, something should be done about it. And even if it's an accident, something has to be done about it. So they set up these cities of refuge so that the one who killed someone accidentally could flee there and escape the killing that the avenger of blood would want to take out on them. So that's why they needed these cities scattered all across the land, because it's clear in both Joshua 20, it's also in Numbers 35, and there's also a place in Exodus that describes this, that God sees a difference between intentional, premeditated murder and an accidental killing. He sees them very differently. And that's why he set up these cities. So let's get back to the flow of this. How do these cities function? The first one is if you kill someone accidentally, run to the city. The second thing that would happen is you would ask for temporary protection. So the manslayer would state his case to the elders, and then they would grant him protection until a trial could be held. The elders believed the best of the manslayer, and it was then their obligation to protect and defend this person. No doubt the avenger of blood went in many situations to get that person, and it was the responsibility of the people within the city of refuge to protect them. I mean, imagine the way this would bring comfort to you if you had accidentally killed someone and you know that there's an avenger of blood coming after you. And you make it to the city of refuge and you have protection and comfort and care and someone else defending you. So that's the second thing that happens in these cities. You get temporary protection. The third one is a trial is held. The manslayer, he would stay under the protection of that city until the trial. And if the death was ruled accidental, then that person, the manslayer, would remain under the protection of the city of refuge. Verse 5 in Joshua 20 tells us that. The conclusion would be, he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. That was a criteria. That's interesting. Deuteronomy 19 gives us a specific example. Deuteronomy 19 has a bunch of specific examples of accidental deaths, which I find interesting, so I'm going to read you at least one, okay? And when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head of the axe slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, that's an accidental death, he may flee to one of these cities and live. And there's a bunch of stipulations and examples of an accidental death. However, in this trial that's being held, if the death was not accidental, if it was premeditated or intentional, then the determination would be that was murder, and that person would be handed over to the avenger of blood, and that then you would be put to death. And so what we see in this functionality in this culture, and this was a theocracy that was functioning with God as the head of it all, is we see God's heart for both justice and mercy at the same time. He was setting up a society so that people would deal with each other in a way that punishments would fit the crime, evil would be restrained, and human dignity would be protected. Now, the last step in how these cities function, the fourth step, is this. Innocent people were always protected. If the death was determined an accident, the elders and the city itself would always protect them from the avenger of blood. And this was offered to, verse 9 tells us, it was offered to the Israelite and also the non-Israelite. Think about how fascinating that is. It didn't matter if you were a foreigner. You got the same protective laws as the person who was born and raised. There was no attitude of an insider and an outsider. Everybody got equal, fair, gracious treatment. There's a couple other interesting things about this. You had to remain in the city in order to continue to receive the protection. If you left the city, you were no longer protected. So it's kind of like the game of tag. If you have a home base, you're safe. If you leave home base, now you can get tagged and you can get it. So sometimes when you're playing that game, you stray off a home base a little bit. You might tease the person who's it. And then when they start to come back, you run back to base and you get on it. That's how it worked with the cities of refuge. Only protected in the city. Now, here's another thing that I think is really interesting. You could live there for years. You could actually live there the rest of your life, because it was only at the death of the high priest that the manslayer could leave and be free, and the avenger of blood could no longer come after them. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Now, and I don't know about all your thoughts about all this as I'm describing it. I find this fascinating because I always like to know, what does God's word say? You may be equally intrigued. Some of you might not be as intrigued by all of this. You might be wondering, how does this apply to my life today? You might be thinking, you know, I came to hear a 4th of July sermon today. Does this have anything to do with the 4th of July? No, it does not. The application of this, it circles back to that question that I asked you at the very beginning. You know, when you're feeling all messed up, sad, and angry, and confused, and anxious, where do you turn for comfort? Because see, each of us are turning to something for comfort in our lives. We're turning to something for refuge in our lives. And the first thing I want to point out as application from these cities of refuge is this: refuge and comfort is offered to you in Jesus Christ. I think this is actually the whole point of Joshua 20. Verse 6 is our clue into understanding this. Part of verse 6 says that you, the manslayer, you can stay in the city until you've stood trial before the assembly. We understand that. We understand trials. We understand justice. We're like, yeah, okay, sounds good. But then it says something so interesting at the end of verse 6. You stay there until the death of him who is high priest. Meaning, you've been, in essence, declared innocent of the killing, but since you killed someone, you still have to stay within the city of refuge until the current high priest died. Now, whenever you're reading things in Scripture that you think, well, I'm not sure that seems logical. Like, what's the connection between those two things? You might even think, that seems weird. I don't understand that. I come to places like that in the Scriptures all the time. That's usually the most important part of the Scripture. You should pay special attention to that. See, what does the high priest have to do with the manslayer? I mean, there are manslayers, if you can imagine, scattered all throughout in all of these six cities of refuge. Well, this is the key to understanding this. Let me read to you what Ken Matthews writes in his commentary on this. He articulates it so well, I thought I would just read it and explain it. He says, the high priest's death was a symbolic sign indicating that atonement for the killing is needed to reconcile the killer back to God. See, the atonement for that killing was also needed to return that individual to freedom. Because God isn't going to just say, oh, it's no big deal, you killed somebody, even though it was an accident. Atonement still needed to be made for that death. The idea is that atonement provides the means for restoring the killer to the life that person had before the incident. Are you with me so far? The high priest's death was an atonement that covered the wrong. Now that should start in your minds like firing off some light bulbs, and you're thinking to yourself, that sounds like Jesus. Yes, it does. See, this is why Joshua 20 is painting for us an image and a painting of what was going to come from Jesus Christ later. See, for them, the death of the high priest would provide atonement to that manslayer, but now the death of Jesus Christ, who is the new and ultimate high priest, he provides atonement to anyone who needs refuge from sin. And that's everybody. So, with both Jesus and these cities of refuge, full freedom comes with the death of the high priest. That's what Joshua 20, verse 6 is pointing us toward thousands of years later. In the New Testament, there's a number of places that describe Jesus as our high priest. Look over, if you have your Bible, to Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And then it goes on in Hebrews 7 to say, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him. He's able to save to the utmost, to the farthest extremes, anyone who will run to him, because he is the better, ultimate city of refuge. And if you've never turned to Jesus and asked him to be your shelter from the punishment of all of the sins that you've committed, he offers that comfort. He offers that refuge. He wants to give refuge to people. He wants to give comfort to everyone. He wants to lavish his love on people and give full freedom. That's why he gave his life as the ultimate high priest, so that he could set people free. See, both these cities, the cities and Jesus, here's some pretty interesting stuff. They're both within easy reach when you need them. Remember I said that the cities were within one day's travel? Well, how close is Jesus? He's as close as that. Both Jesus and the cities were open to everyone. In verse 9, it says it was available to the Israelite and the non-Israelite. Well, today, Jesus offers salvation to everyone. And both Jesus and the cities of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. Remember I was saying if you left the city, you were no longer protected? It's the same with Jesus. There is an avenger of blood who is after us, and we are not protected from the avenger of blood unless we are within the boundary of Jesus. You might wonder, well, who is the avenger of blood today? Well, he goes by many names in the Bible. Satan, Lucifer, the devil. In John 10:10, he's called the thief. And Jesus describes him. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so, as this avenger of blood is seeking only with the intent to kill, steal, and destroy people, the only way to experience refuge and comfort and protection from him is by believing in Jesus Christ, placing your faith in him, and then you are covered and protected by him like the boundaries of a city. And the avenger of blood can come and try to get you, but he will say, oh no. You cannot have this one because I am protecting them. If you're investigating the truths of Christianity and Jesus Christ today, this is a safe place to do that. We welcome your questions. And you can experience the safety and the protection and the refuge that I'm talking about that Jesus offers by doing a very simple thing. You just admit that you need a Savior. You're like, I know I need a Savior. I am messed up and broken. And then you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, who is the perfect Savior who died for you. And then you confess your personal faith in him, and you invite him into your life to rule your heart. Because see, anyone who's going to experience the refuge and the comfort that Jesus offers, they do that. And then you're protected by what Jesus offers you. That's the first way that these cities of refuge apply to our lives. I have one more way, and then we'll be finished and we'll take communion. The second way that these apply to your life is this. Jesus wants you to be a refuge and a comfort to others. It's not only something that we get to experience ourselves, and then we get inside like Jesus, and we're like, this is awesome. This is great. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. We don't just stay there in a protected way and almost you can envision that there's walls around you. No, no, no. We go out and we tell others Jesus offers refuge and comfort to you. He sends out his followers to do this. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Fundamentally, an ambassador leaves their home and goes somewhere else to represent home. That's an ambassador. You have to go. As a follower of Jesus Christ, our home is heaven. We aren't at home any longer. So Jesus has said, well, until you get home, guess what? You're an ambassador. Everywhere you go, every place you step your foot, every conversation you have, everywhere you work, every school you go into, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're meant to go. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of the nations. Jesus wants us to be proactively offering the refuge and the comfort that he can give. So think about it. Do you know anybody that needs refuge and comfort? If you're a parent, your kids need it. If you're a grandparent, your grandkids need it. If you're a husband, guess what? Your wives need it. If you're a wife, well, your husband needs it. If you're an employee, anywhere, the people you work around need it, right? If you're in a neighborhood, your neighbors need it. Look, everybody needs refuge and comfort because there is an avenger of blood who's coming and seeking only to kill, steal, and destroy, and God wants us to proactively be offering refuge and comfort to other people. We can do that by praying for them. We can do that by serving them. We can do that by asking open-ended questions and giving a listening ear so that they feel safe to talk about their fears and to talk about like the deeper layers of their life. We can be offering comfort and refuge by telling them about Jesus and telling them about how Jesus has comforted you. Let me talk about that last one for a second. Telling them how Jesus has comforted you. Are you seeing how I'm circling this back to the very beginning question about how has Jesus comforted you, or where do you go for comfort when you're sad, anxious, fearful, confused? Where are you going for comfort? Because telling those stories to people may be your greatest testimony. Because here's what I've noticed. People know a lot about the Bible and Christianity today because they can look up all kinds of things on the internet. And a lot of stuff they look up is actually really good. And they'll ask me questions that they'll find on the internet, like problems and interesting little quirks. And they'll say, well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think about this? And I'm thinking to myself, where do you get this information? I didn't even cover this in seminary. Well, they're getting it from the internet. There's all kinds of information out there. And most of the people that I interact with that don't know Jesus yet, they don't believe for a pretty thoughtful reason. It's not as if they've never thought about it. They've thought about it. And they've decided, I don't believe that. What most of them are waiting to see is someone's life who's truly changed because of those beliefs. They're watching us. They're listening to what we say. And the question we should ask ourselves is, are we allowing the comfort and the refuge of Jesus that he offers to go to deeper levels in our hearts so that we are truly changed? So that when we start to talk to somebody, it's not just the right words. They can hear how we describe the comfort and the refuge that we experience, and they say, that's actually different than what I experience. Because when I'm running into trouble, which everybody has, when I'm anxious, when I'm fearful, when I'm a wreck, that's not what I do. I don't have anywhere to turn. I don't have a savior. I don't have a comforter. In fact, I'm my own savior. And I'm very limited. As a matter of fact, most of the time I can't even save myself, so I just escape. Alcohol is a great escape, so I just do that. I'd binge watch Netflix shows or TV shows. I'll just escape in some kind of a book. I have all these hobbies that I escape in. They're watching us, and if we behave just like them, then they aren't listening to the words we say anymore. We can be a testimony to them by the power that Jesus Christ offers to bring comfort and refuge by allowing our own hearts to go to him at deeper and deeper and deeper levels to find our comfort from him and him alone. And then we just tell people, let me tell you how big of a mess I was last month. And let me tell you how I was comforted by Jesus Christ. That's a powerful testimony. Perhaps that's the step of growth that Jesus wants you to take today. To allow Jesus to comfort your heart at the next level. To stop trying to figure it out on your own and just to say in a fresh way, okay, let's go deeper. Maybe even as I'm talking about this, some people are coming to your mind that the Lord wants you to go and proactively offer some comfort and some refuge to. Or maybe as I'm talking about this, you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea what that guy is talking about. And maybe today, that's Jesus' way of getting your attention so that you would open your heart to him for the very first time. He's ready to meet you, and he's ready to offer you comfort and refuge and love. And maybe you're holding something back from him, and I just ask you to open your hands and to let it go. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Jesus, we want to, first and foremost, be the recipients of your comfort and refuge. We will not skip that step because we need it. We need it desperately, Lord, as we are broken, mangled people, and we will not give testimony to something that we have not personally experienced. And so we first and foremost say, Lord, we are here. We need your comfort. We need your love. We need you to be our refuge. Lord, thank you for protecting us from the Avenger of Blood. And as we meet with you now in communion, remembering what you've done to give us this salvation, Lord, we ask that you will meet with us in a very personal way. Every single one of us, Lord, we ask that you will meet with us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.